Well, let's begin together in prayer and just ask the Lord to meet us today. Father, thank you for your grace, for your presence, for your goodness, Lord, as we come to this season of the year when we remember Jesus, your death and sacrifice for us. We just pause to say we thank you, and we stand in such amazement at your great love, at your patience, at your mercy, at your forgiveness, at your love for us, for all that you've done, all that you've poured out upon us, all that you've provided for us. For we are broken, lost, needy people, but you rescued us. And you didn't just rescue us, you came to offer us hope and life and abundance and fullness and joy. And so we thank you, Jesus. Lord, today we pray that you'd open our hearts to receive the wonders of your love. Lord, we pray this not just for ourselves who gather in this place, but we pray also, Father, for your people who gather across the city in many different places of worship with many different names over the doorway, and yet each of us are gathering to seek the living God and to know Jesus. And so I just pray that wherever your people gather, you would reach out and minister your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd bring us, your people, together in a oneness of heart and spirit. Lord, we long to see the people of this city. Lord, there's over 100,000 people in this city, and every one of them you love. You died for each person in this city, and so long that each of us would come to know you in a personal and real way. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us, that you'd fill us with your love for those around us who need your touch. Lord, as we come to your word, I pray that you'd open up our hearts to understand your word, to receive your word, to grasp the truths of your word. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about living above the circumstances. As we think about this time of the year, Easter, when Jesus came and then when he died, you know, and the question we need to pause and consider frequently is, why did Jesus come? Why did he have to die? What was the reason for his death? Well, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And then in John 16:33, as Jesus was the night before he went to the cross and left this world, Jesus said this. He said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Well, maybe your life has at some time resembled that picture where maybe all there is some ashes left. And Jesus said, he read the passage from Isaiah where it says that he came to bind up the brokenhearted and to bring beauty for ashes. I love that statement in Isaiah, beauty for ashes. I mean, how on earth do you get beauty out of ashes? How do you get beauty out of that kind of a situation? Well, the wonderful thing is that God is in the business of taking hopeless, broken people and making something beautiful out of us. Someone said this, that God is populating heaven with earth's broken things. Isn't that an encouragement to you and me? As people who realize how desperately we fall short of God. Well, often you hear people say, "Hi, how are you?" And the response may be something like, "Well, not too bad under the circumstances." Well, I want to ask you the question, are you today living under the circumstances or above the circumstances? Jesus said, "In the world, you will have trouble." Has anybody noticed that? Anybody found it to be true? Well, I think so, yes. In the world, we will have trouble. It's inevitable. He didn't say you might. He didn't say some people. He said you will have trouble. And then he said, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And so though we live in a troubled, broken, tumultuous world, I mean, you listen to the news. Do you get anything good on the news? Well, very seldom ever is there anything hopeful or good or right or righteous or encouraging that's reported in the news. So thankfully, we have the Word of God, which is full of encouraging things in a world that's full of discouraging things. How are you today? Well, not too bad. I'll be better in a couple of hours because I get to go home. Well, if we live continually with the circumstances directing our lives, then we'll be up and down like a cork on the ocean on a windy day, just bobbing around up one minute and down the next, if the circumstances direct our lives. But thankfully, they don't have to. Well, I want to look with you. If you have your Bibles, you could turn to 1 Samuel 30 and just put your finger in there, because I want us to look at David's life and a situation where he found himself in a situation where life was falling apart. And yet David didn't live under the circumstances. He continued to live above them. And I want to look at five things in David's life that enabled him to live above the circumstances. And secondly, I want to ask you five questions that relate to those things in David's life. So let's look together at 1 Samuel 30 and verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now David had just come, Ziklag was his hometown where his family and all of his possessions were. And he had just come from a place called Aphek, which was about 80 kilometers from Ziklag. So they walked for 3 days, 80 kilometers. And they got to Ziklag, and the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. So David and his men come walking into their hometown, and it's burned to the ground. And they had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They had killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, and David was greatly distressed because his men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters being taken captive. But there's that little word that's a significant little word. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord. Well, he went to the Word of God. He didn't have the written Word of God in that day, so he went directly to God through a priest. We now have the written Word of God, through which God reveals himself to us. And so David went to God and said, Lord, what should I do? Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them and pursue them? God answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Now, it doesn't indicate to us exactly how God answered him. There's in many of these situations in Scripture where there is communication with God and God responded, and it doesn't tell us whether he heard an audible voice or whether there was some other means of communication. And God communicates to us differently, but one of the main ways is through his word. And so God's word is filled up with directions for us. It doesn't give specifics about going to Ziklag, for instance, but God guides us with the principles of his word and by his Holy Spirit. So David asked, should I go after them? And so he acted on the Lord's promise. Verse 9, David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Ravine, which was about 20 kilometers from Ziklag. So they had just walked 80 kilometers in the last 3 days, and now they walked another 20. And some of them stayed behind because 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David, And he led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. So they'd been raiding towns all over the place and capturing the people and the stuff from them, and so now they're having a big party. Well, they weren't expecting an attack from David or anyone else because they would be expecting that these people would be groveling in the hopelessness of their situation. But David sought God, and God said, "Go for it. I'll give you victory." And so, verse 17, David fought them from dusk until evening of the next day. Now, this was after walking 120 kilometers. So then they fought all day and all night, and none of them got away except 400 young men that rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. Now, I'm going to carry on, but let me just pause and read a verse from Isaiah here. Isaiah 49:24. The Lord asks this question, and then he answers it. He says, "Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce?" But this is what the Lord says. "Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save." What a wonderful promise. God says, is it really possible that plunder can be taken from fierce warriors and captives rescued from those who've taken away the captives? And then he answers the question, yes, it is possible, and I, the Lord, he says, will contend. I'll fight for you. And that's exactly what happened in this situation. So verse 20, he took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who had been left behind at the Besor ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. And as David and his men approached, he greeted them. But, there's another one of those little buts. In this case, it's a negative one. But all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they didn't go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each one can just take his wife and his children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us." Notice what he says, what the Lord has given us. He didn't say, "We did such a wonderful job, you know, we're such tremendous warriors." He said, "God gave us this victory and we shouldn't do this. He protected us and handed us over to the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." And so David made this a statute or a plan or an ordinance for Israel from that day on. When David arrived in Ziklag, he sent some of the plunder to the elders of Judah, who were his friends, saying, "Here is a present for you from the plunder of the Lord's enemies." And he sent it, notice where he sent it, all over the countryside. Like this wasn't a dollar or two that David gave out of the things that he had gotten. He sent it to those in Bethel, in Ramoth Negev, in Jatir, in those in Aror, in Sipmoth, in Eshtemo, in Rakal, in the towns of the Jerielmites and the Kenites, and to those in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Attak, in Hebron, and in all the other places where David and his men had roamed. Town after town after town after town. He sent large amounts of money, plunder, things to these places and said, "Here, God has blessed us richly and we want to share it with you." What an attitude. He didn't hoard it. He didn't say, "Wow, we're better off than we were when we started. Let's go and build a new town and sit down and enjoy life." Rather, he said, "Our God has been so good to us. We need to share it with other people around us." So how did David live above his circumstances? Well, before I answer that question, I want to show you just a little video clip of a man named Benson who is living above his circumstances.
On the 1st of July 2012, a Sunday morning, Al-Shabaab attacked the African Inland Church in Gaza. Grenades were let off and the terrorists then went through church shooting. 17 church members were killed, and more than 60 Christians were wounded. A couple of years down the line, the Al-Shabaab threat is as live as ever. How are the Christians around here faring? And what is it like to attend church, Sunday by Sunday, in the knowledge that Al-Shabaab could strike again? 38-year-old Benson was one of those in the church that Sunday morning when Al-Shabaab struck.
People who started shooting them, they laughed everyone to the chance like this. But I never liked them. I am there talking what happened. I think it's my last days. What can happen because I was just praying for me.
Benson's elder brother perished in the attack. Benson's own wife, Gladys, got a smashed foot from a grenade explosion.
My elder shout in Geta was a psychological problem from that day. So never.
So we'll come back to Benson in a few minutes. But Benson's brother was killed. His wife got a shattered foot. 17 of his friends died, and 60 others of his friends were injured that day. And so Benson knew something about circumstances that could certainly get him down. So the question is, how is Benson living above the circumstances, and how is David living above the circumstances? Well, I want us to use the word focus as a guide for us to understand what David's focus was. And just using the five letters of that word focus. The first letter, F, speaks about his first priorities. David dealt with his priorities. He first of all dealt with his relationship with God. David said in Psalm 24, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." One thing. If you were saying to God, "God, I want one thing. One thing in my life is what I want." David said, "What I want to do, God, is know you and walk with you." Well, David was in Ziklag, in that town, his hometown, because he was hiding from Saul. If you've read the story of David, Saul spent years trying to kill David, and so David ran away from Judah and was hiding in Ziklag to get away from the danger on his life from Saul. And even though David had already been anointed to be king, and he knew that he would be king, he didn't take things into his own hands. He didn't try to kill Saul, but rather just left things in the hands of God. Even when his whole world was collapsing, when he showed up at his hometown and everything was gone, there was nothing left but that. That's what his house looked like when he showed up. I mean, if it even looked like that, it may have been leveled to the ground. There was just ashes left. And what did David do? Well, what did David's men do? Well, they got bitter in spirit and said, "What's with this David? Let's kill him." And they were talking of stoning David. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David's focus and his trust were in God. If we are living with our focus on ourselves or on this world or on the things around us, then we'll be influenced and we'll be up and down continually. If we're living for a person and that person leaves, we will be disappointed and devastated. If we're living for a career and it goes sour, we'll be knocked flat. If we're living for praise and we don't get it, we'll be irritated or angry. If we're living for success and we fail, we will despair. The Olympic athletes, for many of them, winning is the only thing. And if they don't win, then it's just kind of game over. In other words, they may have lost by 1/100th of a second. You know, you watch a race and this is the gold and everybody's exulting over the gold medalist. And here's the silver medalist who was 1/100th of a second behind. Slowpoke. Just as fast, really. Just they didn't happen to get that little spurt there. Well, the question is, what is it that we're focusing on? Let me show you a picture here. I don't know if you remember when this was a few years ago. I think it was 2014 in the Olympic hockey, women's hockey, and Canada came first, the U.S. came second, and Sweden came third. Well, at the podium, Canada was rejoicing, obviously, they had the gold medal, and Sweden was rejoicing, they had the bronze medal, and the U.S. was crying, they had the silver medal. So the question is, what is your focus? If your focus is that you got to have a gold medal, then you don't get it and your life collapses. You know, in this last one of the girls, remember, on the Canadian team, you know, they got the silver medal, and she took off her medal immediately, and everybody was upset with her because only a silver medal. So the point is, what is it that we're looking for? What are we focusing on? The first thing we need to look at is our priorities. Then secondly, we need to think about our relationships. If we're living for Christ and His kingdom, we can live above the circumstances because He works all things together for good. If you follow the life of Paul, and if you've ever read the verse where he lists all of the troubles that he went through, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the hunger and the difficulties, you know, and he calls them light and momentary afflictions. And I say, wow. Paul's list of beatings and imprisonments and shipwrecks, and he calls them light and momentary afflictions. How could he do that? Well, his focus wasn't on his pleasure. His focus was on the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. And so, these things that happened to him were simply things, bumps in the road, so to speak, and he just kept on going. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Jesus was able to live not worrying about what people thought about him. John says in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And in Philippians 2:20, Paul makes a significant statement about a man and then about the general culture. He's speaking about Timothy, and he says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Timothy was an unusual young man who was really concerned about other people, not himself. And then Paul goes on to say, because everyone else looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom, and all these things will be taken care of." So let's think then about our relationships. David, secondly, dealt with his relationships. He lived with open relationships. 1 John says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So David dealt with his relationships, first of all, with God. And the question is, who is it that we're living for? What is it that we're focusing on? Who is the priority in our lives? Well, in 1 Samuel 36, as we read, it says, David was greatly distressed because they were talking of stoning him, but David found strength in the Lord his God. His first relationship, the place that he ran to, the default, was God. In the midst of every trouble, every situation, every puzzlement, every question, his immediate response was to turn to God. And therefore, even though his home was gone, his children were gone, his wives were gone, everything he owned was gone, and not only that, but he was absolutely alone in that moment because all of his people around him had turned against him and said, "It's your fault. And so we're going to do away with you." So here he is, alone, nobody with him, nobody to encourage him, nobody to say, "Oh, buck up, David, it's okay, you know, it'll be fine, we'll manage." Not even anybody to say that to him, because everyone was against him. And yet David didn't throw in the towel and despair. Well, for one thing, he walked in repentance. As you know, David was far from sinless, because at one point he took a man's wife and then arranged that man's murder so that he could have his wife. But David repented and came to God, and he said this about that situation. He says, "Finally, I confessed all my sins to you, Lord, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me "All my guilt is gone," David said. "Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment." Secondly, David made time for friendship with God. The reason that he was able to strengthen himself in God was that he had been consistently strengthening himself in God. You see, when we get into the crisis times of our lives, that's not the time to try and get to know God. I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying don't wait till then. Don't wait till a crisis comes to get to know God, because in the crisis, what we really are is revealed. And David's character came out at that time because he didn't despair, he didn't get bitter, he didn't get angry. Rather, he said, "Lord, what should I do?" And God guided him. This is what David said in Psalm 55. "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me." And then elsewhere in Psalm 5, he says this, "Morning by morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. Morning by morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." Can you say that, friends? Every morning, I spend time with God. Every morning, I get into his word. Every morning, I talk to him. And therefore, in the trials of life, he strengthens me. Thirdly, David submitted himself to the lordship of God in his life. He says this, "I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." So David lived in submission to God and said, "Lord, I want to do what you want me to do." You see, what would you have done if you came along and found your village burned down and all of your family and possessions gone? Would you stop and say, "Well, I wonder whether I should go after these people or not"? I mean, most people would just blindly take off into the battle. But David said, "I need to know what God thinks about the situation, because only with him will I be victorious." And so he stopped and asked the question. First, he dealt with his priorities. Secondly, he dealt with his relationships. His focus was on God, on his goodness, on his protection, on his leading. Well, then, thirdly, David dealt with his thoughts, because as Solomon said in Proverbs, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." What we give place to in our thought life is what we become. If we think we're failures, we will fail. If we think God is good and dwell on his goodness, then he will lift us up and bring us into a relationship with himself. Someone said this, "If you think you can do it or you think you can't, you are right." Because what we decide is what happens. I mean, how many stories have you heard of people who just gave up? When I was coaching physical education in Nepal and then coaching the track and field team, well, in that country, in the track and field meets that I was involved in, they were even a little worse than these people I was showing you in the Olympics, who stood on the podium with a second place silver medal and cried. Rather, if they weren't winning, they would just quit. Like the people on my team that I was coaching, you know, here they are in a race, let's say a half a mile race, and one of my school students, you know, gets behind by a few yards and they just walk off the field. You know, "I'm not winning, so what's the point?" And so I'd say to them, "Give it all you got. Finish the race, even if you aren't winning." David took captivity over his thoughts and dealt with his thoughts. When his other men were wanting to be nasty about the people that had stayed behind and said, "They're not going to share any of this with us. We did all the hard work. We walked all the way. We fought all night. We're the ones who should get all this benefit." And David said, "No way. That's not going to be the way it happens. Everybody's going to share alike." And so his attitude was very different. In 2 Samuel 12, I won't go into the whole story, but David's child was sick and dying, and David was praying and praying and praying and fasting, and then the child died. And they were afraid to tell David about the child's death because they thought, "Wow, if he's been doing this when the child was dying, what'll he do when he hears the child has died?" And this is what it says. When he heard that his child has died, he got up, washed himself, put lotions on, changed his clothes, and went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and they served him food, and he ate. And they said to him, "What's up with you? Like, what's with this?" And he said, "Well, as long as he was sick, I thought there was hope, and maybe God would heal him. But now God has taken him, and so I'm trusting him." I'm just paraphrasing what David said, but that's what David said. I'm not going to despair because someone has gone from my life. I'm going to trust God and worship him. And then another time when David was in a house and he was surrounded by Saul's men who were watching that house until he came out so they could kill him. And here's what David writes while he's sitting in that house surrounded by people who want to kill him. He wrote this, "I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you, God, are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. O God, you are my fortress, my loving God." Wow, what an attitude. You see, he took captive his thoughts, and he didn't sit there thinking, "Oh my goodness, this is hopeless. I'm surrounded by people trying to kill me." What he was really thinking was, "Well, if I die, God is still my God." And so he wrote us a psalm of praise to his God in the midst of that situation. Worship was his way of life. So when he got in trouble, he just kept worshiping. He didn't change anything when trouble came. Daniel was the same way. You remember Daniel, who was living in the midst of a pagan nation with people who didn't know God. And then they made a law that nobody should pray to anybody except the king of that nation. And Daniel was in the habit of praying 3 times every day. He didn't change a thing. He just kept on praying 3 times a day. He ended up in a lion's den because of that, but he knew that that was what was going to happen, but he didn't change because his habit of life was to worship God and seek his face. David said this, "I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever." And listen to this, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." I don't know how many of you have seen the documentary movie, The Hiding Place, about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch lady whose family in Holland was hiding Jewish refugees, people running away from the Nazis who were trying to kill them. And Corrie and her family were hiding these, and they made secret places in their home. And eventually they were caught. All of them were taken away to concentration camps. Her parents died in the concentration camp. Her sister died in the concentration camp, and she was released. Well, Corrie and her sister made a commitment together in the midst of the concentration camp, where they were being starved and beaten and worked hard and abused. And they said, "We are going to thank God for everything that happens because he's able to do good things out of all of this." And one day, they got fleas in the bunkhouse that they were in. There was dozens of women jammed in every one of these bunkhouses with triple-decker bunks. And they got fleas all over in this bunkhouse. And Corrie said, I'm not going to thank God for fleas. And her sister Betsy, who was very sick, said, "Corrie, we agreed together we would thank God in all things. We must give thanks." And so Corrie said, "Okay." And so sort of, you know, just... said, "Okay, I'll do it." And she did it, not willingly, but she did it. Well, then the next day, a lady guard came to them and said to them, "You're really fortunate that you had fleas in this bunkhouse." And they said, "What do you mean, fortunate?" And she said, "Well, last night, a bunch of the male guards got drunk, and they were looking for some women to take advantage of. And they came up to the door of your bunkhouse, and one of them said, 'Don't go in there, they got fleas.' And so they went away to a different bunkhouse." And so Corrie realized that thanking God even for fleas, because God can use fleas to accomplish good things in our lives. So if worship becomes the way of life, it transforms all that we do. Corrie ten Boom, who was in the concentration camp, she was in solitary confinement, and she was singing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And when she finished singing it, a lady in the next solitary confinement cell answered her with the next verse, which says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." That lady had seen her husband shot, and she was now in prison in solitary confinement. And she was singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Paul said this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And the word "think" there in the Greek language is the word logizomai. Can you hear logic in that? Logizomai. That's where we got our word logic. And the word logical means that that's the expected thing. Well, is the habit of your life to worship God? The habit of thought is what that word means. When it says think, that word logizomai means the habit of a person's thought. What it is that you normally are practicing in your thought life. Not just a fleeting thought, but what you think about. Does God fill you, your thoughts? Does he guide your thoughts when you have trouble, when life's falling apart? Do you run to God and say, "Lord, what should I do now? Guide me. Show me the way." And he will, if we will listen to him. Why is it so crucial what we think? Well, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, and that's the same word, that word is used interchangeably with thoughts or mind. Out of the overflow of the heart or thoughts, the mouth speaks. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts." And then in Proverbs 23:7, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." And that word "thinks" is a word that means gatekeeper. Who is the gatekeeper of your heart? Are you standing at the gate of your thought life and saying, "No, you're not getting in here. No, that thought's not going to take over. No way, I'm not going to dwell on those things. That will drag me down. I'm going to choose to think on whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and excellent and praiseworthy." So the question is, why do we act as we do? What is our motivation? See, our motivation flows from our thought life. What we think about and is what determines how we act. Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." In other words, you can choose what you think. So first of all, David dealt with his priorities, his relationships, and his thoughts. And then next, he dealt with his attitude. You remember we read that David's entire army, all of his men, all 600 of them, were bitter. They had given place to bitterness. And because of that bitterness, they were talking about stoning him. They were basically just throwing in the towel. Life is done. It's all over. There's no hope. Let's just kill this guy and get it over with. But David didn't give place to hopelessness and bitterness. David was distressed, but he found strength in the Lord his God. It doesn't say he didn't cry. It says they all wept until they had no strength left to weep. Well, of course, you find that your entire family is gone and your house is burned down. Chances are good you may weep, and that's fine. Emotions are fine. Tears are fine. Bible doesn't anywhere say don't cry. It says don't fear. It says don't give place to anxiety. It says don't give up hope. But it doesn't say don't cry, because tears and emotions are from God and are helpful things. Well, the others were bitter and angry. David gave no place to bitterness. And when they were proud and saying, "We did the real work, these guys aren't going to share," David said, no, we're all going to share alike. We're gonna share it all. Even if they were a little weaker than we were and couldn't make it, well, then we will encourage them. We'll do the fighting for them and lift them up when they find themselves in a time of weakness. Well, David didn't take things into his own hands. You remember one time when David was in a cave And this was during the time that Saul was pursuing him. He was chasing him around the countryside, trying to catch him and kill him. And David's hiding in a cave, and along comes Saul and goes into that very cave to use it for a bathroom. Well, while he's busy with that, David sneaked up and cut a piece off of Saul's robe. And then after that, David's conscience started bothering him, and he said, I shouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. This is the king. I shouldn't be doing this. And so his men said to him, hey, David, here's your chance. God's given him into your hands. Just let me take my sword, and it'll be one stroke, and he'll be gone. And then you'll be done with all this trouble. And David said, no way. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. God will deal with the situation when it's in his good timing to do so. And he left it with God, and sure enough, God did and brought David into the place of kingship, and he became one of the greatest kings ever. Well, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, your attitudes. From our heart comes our attitudes. Above all else, guard your heart, because it is the wellspring of life. Out of your heart, out of my heart, flows life. Everything I do comes from my attitudes. I mean, you notice this. You meet somebody in your day-to-day business, and you know, one person that you meet is just a joyful, encouraging, helpful sort of person. And you think, wow, that was a great encounter. And then you go into another store, and the person at the counter is snappy and nasty, and you think, grief, you know, what's up with them? And who knows what's up with them? Their lives may be in great distress and trouble. But David found strength in the Lord his God and watched his attitudes so that he didn't become bitter when everybody else around him did. As I walk on my property, I often walk around in the bush, and I often see large trees knocked over by the wind. And as I look at those trees, about 90% of that tree looks good. You know, if you look all up and down the trunk of it, look at the leaves or the needles, depending on which it is, and it's usually actually the evergreens that I see blown over. And then I look down at the base where it broke off, and sure enough, the heartwood of that tree is rotten. And so there was no strength. When the winds came, it didn't take much to knock it over because the heart had become rotten. Well, if we allow our hearts to become embittered or angry or discouraged or despairing, then when the winds of life come our way, we have a hard time standing up. Jesus said this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. One of the greatest things that causes trouble in human affairs is bitterness and unforgiveness. We must forgive others if we want God's strength and forgiveness in our lives. And you say, but you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. Jesus does. And what did they do to him? And as he hung on the cross for your sins and for the sins of that person who has so grievously wronged you, Jesus hung there for that person's sins. And he said to those hanging him, to the Father about those hanging him there, Father, forgive them, because they don't understand what they're doing. Forgiveness is mandatory if we are to know the peace of God and his rest. David's focus was on God, and he believed that God could handle his situation. And so finally, let's just review, and then we'll look at the last one. He dealt with his priorities, his relationships, his thoughts, his attitudes, and then with his security and his trust. He said this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, David was basically saying the same thing. If God is in charge of my life, if he's watching over me, if he's guiding, if he's on my side, then what could anyone else do to me? I don't need to be afraid. And it wasn't because David never faced trouble. He faced more trouble than most of us put together. He faced a huge amount of trouble in his life, but he walked with God during the midst of that. Now let me take you back to Benson that I showed you the clip on. Let me show you the rest of Benson's story.
The impact of the attack is still palpable. It's also visible in one of the columns in the middle of the church. 38-year-old Benson finds life difficult too in such a dangerous area as Garissa. Only his faith in God keeps him going.
People can kill our flesh but not kill our souls. Anything can happen to a Christian, but it was done in Jesus Christ, the upper power to win that trouble they can pass away. Challenge comes, but we never give up.
Challenge comes, but we never give up. That's a man who lost his brother, whose wife's foot was shattered. 17 of his friends were killed that day as he watched them, and 60 of his other friends were injured that day. And he says, challenge comes, but we never give up. How does he live that way? Well, because he was living like David, in the midst of attacks on the church with Al-Shabaab wandering around the countryside and possibly showing up any day, Benson says, well, they could kill my body, but they can't kill me. I'll go to be with Jesus, and so I'm trusting in my God. So David dealt with his security and his trust. His trust was in God, not in his possessions. You see, when his home was gone, David's life had not disappeared. It hadn't fallen apart. His God was still there. God hadn't changed in the slightest just because David's home had burned down. And at that point in time, his family were gone, and he didn't know he was going to get him back at that point in time. But he dealt with his trust in God. Question is, where are we looking for our security? Where do we place our trust? David, as I mentioned to you, took the plunder, and instead of hoarding it up, saying, wow, this will keep me going for years to come, he started giving it away. Giving it, sending it all over the countryside to people that had been a blessing to him when he was in trouble, and said, here, I want to share with you the blessings that God has brought to my life. And here's what David said in Psalm 20. He said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand. People that are trusting in horses and chariots or tanks or guns or investments or whatever it might be, whatever we're trusting in, none of it is secure. I mean, look at the stock market. If we're trusting in stocks, we're in trouble. You know, in the last couple of days, the stock market plummeted, because as soon as Trump or anybody else does something, or Facebook or someone else, then the stock market goes down fast. So we better not be trusting in that, because who knows what's going to happen with that. But our God is a faithful, unchanging, consistent, loving, merciful God. If our focus is on the things of this world, then if we lose them, we'll become angry and bitter or depressed and defeated. But if our focus is on God, then he never changes. And he never will change. He has never, ever failed anyone. In the book of Joshua, there were all these promises given to the people of Israel. And at the end of the book of Joshua, it says not one of the good promises that he gave failed. Not one. He has never made a promise and failed to come through on it. So the question is, how are we living? If we want to live above our circumstances, we need to deal with our priorities. What's first? Is it something in this world that can pass away, or is it God and our relationship with him and our relationship with his family, the people of God? Are we dealing with our relationships with God first and then with others? And if we're going to be right with God, we must be right with others. We cannot be in a right, healthy, hopeful, joyful relationship with God through Jesus unless we're walking in forgiveness with other people. Then we must deal with our thoughts, because what we think about is what will influence our lives. if we're thinking about the goodness of God, if we spend our lives worshiping Him, if when life deals us a terrible blow and our house burns down, I remember standing, a friend of ours, Gaytan, some of you know her, her house burned down a couple years ago. She called me up on the phone at 10 o'clock at night and said, "My house is on fire." She didn't say, "Help, help, my house is on fire." She said, "Hi, Gene, my house is on fire." like that, seriously. And I was inclined to think she was kidding me because there was no panic. So Terry and I went over there, and we stood with her and watched her house burn down. And she didn't stand there in panic and despair. No day after that did she panic or despair. She trusted God, and God took her through it and met her needs and replaced the things that she needed. Because her focus was not on her house. Her focus was on God, and she trusted Him through that whole time. Dealing with our priorities, our relationships, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our security and trust. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. David said this, and let's close with his thoughts. He said, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." There are times when I've been tempted to despair because it seemed like things were falling apart. And I often go back to these words of David. "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord," because He's faithful. If the things of my life fall apart, if the people of my life disappear, God will never leave me. Well, the psalmist said this, "Even if my father and mother should forsake me, still the Lord will take me up." If all the people that are closest to us disappoint us, there is one who will never, ever disappoint us, the living God. And we know that because of the cross. He came to die at this Easter season, to die on the cross and give Himself for us. And not simply because He pitied us to rescue us out of deep trouble, but rather to call us into a friendship and a relationship with Him, to become brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and joint heirs together of all the riches of the kingdom of God. What an amazing God. "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart," David said, "and wait for the Lord." Are things falling apart in your life? Has something burned down? Are there only ashes left? Has someone disappeared? Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Run to Him. Fill your thoughts with His word. Worship Him. Lift up His name in song. And you will find that as He did for David, surrounded by 600 bitter people, He will do for you. He'll lift you up. He'll encourage your heart. He'll strengthen you, and He will meet your needs. Because Jesus said this, as He was leaving this earth, He said to His disciples, "I will never leave you or forsake you." When we place our trust in Jesus and He becomes our Savior and Lord, we can know for certainty that we will never, ever be left alone. We might be left alone, humanly speaking, for times in our life, as Corrie ten Boom was in solitary confinement, as David was when his 600 soldiers were planning to kill him. But we will never be left alone by the living God. Let's pray. Father, how blessed we are to be your children and to be offered the gift of eternal life and a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. How amazing it is that you came for us. Jesus, you said, "I didn't come for the righteous people or people who think they don't need anyone, but I came for sinners, for those who realize their great need of me." So we thank you, Lord, that you're not populating heaven with all the popular people. You're populating heaven with broken things, with people whose lives have at one time been lost and broken and hopeless, and then you come along and lift us out of the mud and mire and set our feet on a rock and put a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to our God. And so teach us to live and walk as David did, strengthening ourselves in the Lord our God. In Jesus' name I pray this.